Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is a passage that many in this room know very well. Even if having heard that reference doesn't call it to mind, when I start reading it, probably it will seem very familiar to you. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." We know this verse, we've heard this verse, we've read this verse, we've heard sermons on this verse, had classes on this verse, and we are very aware that what this verse says is that someone can in fact fall away from the grace of God. Someone can be in Christ and then can be severed from Christ and cut off from Christ. It doesn't matter what you say about this verse. It doesn't matter how you try to twist it or from what angle you approach this verse. It's just very clear that it says that people can be in Christ's grace and fall from it. They can be connected to Christ and cut off from Him. But in my haste to make that point to many who need to hear it, I have often overlooked who it actually says will be severed from Christ, who it actually says has fallen from grace, because it's actually someone that to me is quite surprising. In the past, when I've read this verse, and as I have talked to others about this verse and trying to convince them, what I had pictured in my mind was someone who is disobedient to God, someone who does not care about God, someone who has decided at some point, even though he or she had been in Christ, now is rebellious and does not care about God's will and God's way, and has become a hypocrite, or has become someone who wants to pursue all manner of sin and get involved in immorality and lying and, and stealing and all kinds of things. But that's not who it is. Look again at who it says is fallen from grace and severed from Christ. It's not immoral, rebellious hypocrites. It is those who would be justified by law. These are not people who do not care about God's law, though I have no doubt that those who come to a point of rebellion and don't care about God's law would find themselves in the same position. It's people who care very much about the law of God. They care so much about the law of God that they believe they will be justified, declared innocent by the law of God. Now, granted, I understand that in Galatians, Paul is talking about the law of the old covenant, and we'll deal with that in a few moments. We'll recognize where that fits in our discussion. But I want us to recognize these are not immoral, rebellious hypocrites as he's talking. He's talking about people who care very much about living by God's law. And yet, they have fallen from grace. They have been severed from Christ. And to me, this is a very shocking thing. And when we talk about standing firm in the midst of God's grace, there are some principles here that we must grasp and we must understand if we are going to stand firmly there. In fact, when we understand what is being presented here in Galatians, we have learned that we need to recognize our need for God's grace. We have learned that we must listen to God's word. We have learned that we must hope fully in God's grace. And what we understand from Paul's teaching here in Galatians is if we want to stand firmly in the midst of God's grace, we must learn to live by faith and not by law. We must learn to live by faith and not by law. Now, please hang with me, because I know that what some of you think you just heard was that I said, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and it doesn't matter if you obey God. I know some of you think you just heard that. That is not what I said. And I hope that you can hang on with me as we work through what the scripture says to understand what it means to live by faith and not by law, so that we can stand firmly in the midst of the grace of God that will save us and carry us to be with Him for all eternity. Before we examine that, would you please bow with me in prayer? Glorious and almighty Father, we lift you up. We magnify and praise you and your grace, your awesome power. We are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. We are so thankful that you allow us to gather here with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might be encouraged, that we might be lifted up, so that we can magnify you not only here, but as we go away from this place. Father, we pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters who are not here today, those who are traveling, the many who are ill. We pray that by your grace that you would bring them back to us, that we all may continue in your grace together, relying on each other, lifting each other up to bring honor and glory to you. Today, Father, we pray that what we do brings glory to your name and not to mine as the one presenting this, that we bring glory to your name, not to ours as the church that's hosting the series, that we will lift you up and honor you before the world around us, that they will see how much we love you and how much we want to honor and praise you. You are the magnificent God, the creator and sustainer of our universe and our lives. Fill us with faith that we may live. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we consider this idea, I think there's a passage in Scripture that will help us understand the principles that we need to grasp. And that's found in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10 and verse 4. We are going to jump through that chapter break because I think we have a section here that goes together that benefits us. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." There are four things I hope we can grasp as we walk through this passage. The very first thing that Paul demonstrates to us in this passage is that pursuing law will not lead to righteousness. Pursuing law will not lead to righteousness. And that's shocking. That is what the Jews thought. The Jews thought that if they were going to be righteous, what they needed to do was they needed to pursue the law. But what does this passage point out? This passage points out that they pursued the law, but they did not gain righteousness because they did not succeed in achieving the law. And that is the problem that we need to grasp. Sometimes I think we look back at how Paul views his Jewish friends and brethren in the flesh, and we get a lopsided view of what Paul thought. I think sometimes as we read Romans, we think that what Paul is telling us is that all of his Jewish friends and brethren were just a bunch of wicked, awful hypocrites who claimed they loved the law, but really they were just abandoning it and rebelling against it. But that is not the case. Look in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, "If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law." We often look at this passage and think that what Paul is saying is, look at these wicked, awful, hypocrite Jews who teach the law, but out of the other side of their mouth, they're just constantly breaking it because they don't care about it. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul talks about people who approve what is excellent, who pursues what is excellent, who believe what is excellent. They think that they are teachers and they're lights to the blind because they love God's law and they're striving to keep God's law. But they have a problem. What's the problem? They can't keep God's law. They haven't kept God's law. These are not wicked, rebellious hypocrites. They're people like us who say that God has a law and they teach it and they love it and they long for it. But they keep breaking it. Let me ask you, just for a show of hands here, anybody here teach that lying is wrong? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Let me ask you this, how many of you have lied? Ooh, look at that, almost the same number of hands. Now, could Paul then say, you who teach against lying, do you lie? And would he necessarily mean that you're a wicked, awful hypocrite? Or is he just highlighting the fact that we know what God's law says, and yet we have violated and broken it? That's what he's talking about. In fact, in our passage in Romans chapter 10, he talks about these Jews. He bears them witness. They have a zeal for God. He's not talking about a bunch of wicked, awful hypocrites. He's talking about people who love the law of God, who want to keep the law of God, but as they have taught it and as they have boasted in it, they have come smack up against the problem that they continue to break it. Just like we do. And this presents the problem. Back in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, it said, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. What problem do these people find themselves facing? The problem they find themselves facing is that just having the law and believing the law and knowing the law and trying really hard to keep the law doesn't justify. Because if you have sinned under the law, you will be judged by the law. And if you have sinned outside of the law, you will perish without law. Where does that leave all of us? Destined for death and perishing. James chapter 2 and verse 10 demonstrates why this is such a tragic thing. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, the pronouncement of God. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. If we keep the entire law except for one point, we are accountable and guilty for every point. For all of it. And this is what God demonstrated under that old covenant law in Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, God said, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. Having read that, I do need to take one little break here and just explain something. I want to make sure that everyone's clear. When I say law in this lesson, I'm not using that as a shorthand for the entire covenant. I'm talking about the legal stipulations. I know we have a tendency to refer to that old covenant as the old law and the new covenant as the new law. And that's not what I'm saying here. I'm talking about the legal stipulations of the covenant. And that's what Moses is saying here. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say amen. If you don't confirm it by doing every single bit of it, you're cursed. And then in chapter 28 and verse 15 it says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. How many of the commandments did they have to do to keep from having the curses? All of them. If they kept 99 and just had one, the curses would come upon them. Paul expounds on this in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, referring back to these very statements. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul reminds us of what Moses had said. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Where does the curse come? It comes from not doing every single one of the laws. And so where does that leave us? It leaves us where we started a few weeks ago. In Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for good. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And remember, a few weeks ago we pointed out that we're not sinners when we're this bad. We're this bad when we have sinned. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the problem. And what are we going to do about that? I'll tell you what so many do today when they recognize this. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. What they think will justify them is if they try harder and harder and harder and harder to keep a set of rules and to keep a law. And if I can just prove to God that really I can keep your laws, I can do it. Just watch, God. I don't need your forgiveness. I just need your patience. I need you to be patient with me and you'll find out I really can do it. And then you'll know I should go to heaven. But that doesn't work. And I'll tell you why it doesn't work. Look back in Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. It doesn't work for two reasons. First, the principle we see in Romans 2:25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. The principle that we find from this is keeping one law over here doesn't make up for breaking one law over there. And today on, if I am able to keep every one of God's laws perfectly, it does not make up for having already violated them. I cannot justify myself by today starting to keep all of the law perfectly. It just won't happen. But there's a second problem. And it's what we notice in Romans chapter 7. Not only will keeping one law today not make up for breaking a law yesterday, what Romans 7 says is if what I plan to do is bring to God my ability to keep His law all by myself, it'll never happen. Oh, I'm not saying that we won't improve, and I'm not saying that we won't get better. But I'm just saying it's not going to happen completely and perfectly. Romans 7, Paul talked about that. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is Paul outside of Christ. This is Paul telling us, here's what it's like to try to bring your ability to keep the law to God and hand that to Him. He says, I tried that. It didn't work. He said, what I found is that no matter how much I loved the law of God and wanted to keep the law of God, it was as if there was another law in my members that was governing me and sin lied close at hand. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. If what we want to do is to bring to God our ability to keep the law is going to do one thing and one thing only. It is going to declare us guilty because we haven't kept it. That is all it can do. It cannot justify us. It cannot save us. All it can do is declare us guilty because we are. And so we find throughout Scripture again and again the statement that we can't be justified by law. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And then later in the same verse, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians 3:11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And then Galatians 5:4, as we've already read, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And finally, in Hebrews 7, verses 18 through 19, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. The law is not even intended to make us perfect. God did not give the law in order to justify people, because law cannot justify people. All law can do is show us where we have failed. All law can do is show us where we are guilty. And if we come to God and we bring His law and say, look at that, I should get into heaven, He's going to say, yeah, well, what about this one? You remember breaking that one the other? Oh, I was just kind of hoping you'd overlook that. Well, what about this one? And what about that one? And in fact, I think most of us would admit it's not going to be just one or two. It's going to be many and plenty. And so, as Romans 3:20 said, we will not be justified by law. It just can't happen. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, we learn about law, that we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law was given to show those who have broken the law that they're guilty, they're sinners, that they've died. Back in Romans 7 that we read a moment ago, just a few verses before that, listen to what Paul says that the law did for him. In Romans 7 and verse 7, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. He said, sin took the law and twists it and produces desire in us. And kills us. That's what law does. Law kills. It condemns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56, Paul said, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Pictures death like a scorpion. Has a sting. That sting is sin. But what gives that sin power? It is the law. Even though it gets ahead, I hope you're already thinking in your mind the contrast with Romans 1:16 that says that the gospel is the power of God for life. You see, the law is the power of sin for death, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation and life. And so, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 31, Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, but did not succeed in reaching that law. And so what did they not get? They did not get righteousness. And this is what we just have to understand. Pursuing law will not lead to righteousness. But, someone says, Edwin, please, all of those passages are dealing with the law of Moses. Those passages aren't dealing with our law. And listen, it's true. Just about every single one of those passages that I've read is a reference to the law of Moses. And I understand that. And we need to recognize that there is a different law. Hebrews chapter 7 points out to us that with the change of priesthood, there is also a change of law. But the reason why we bring this up is because we're so afraid that when someone says we don't have to live by law, when someone says that we can't be justified by law, immediately what we begin to fear is that person is saying we don't have to obey God. That God's will doesn't matter. And I am patently not saying that. The reality is, sin is the violation of God's law. Romans chapter 5 and verse 13 says, where there is no law, sin is not held to our account. I want you to recognize what this means. If God's law doesn't matter, then there is no sin. If there is no sin, then we do not need God's grace. The mere fact that we're pointing out that we desperately and absolutely need God's grace is not a claim that God's law doesn't matter, but a claim that it absolutely matters. And the problem is we've broken it, and that matters. And we long to keep it, but continue to fail, and that matters. But the objection that he's dealing with the law of Moses and not dealing with our law is also answered, I believe, in Romans chapter 9 and 10. As Paul continues on, then he's not saying this is just a matter of they weren't keeping the old law, so now God gave a new set of rules, and if you keep these new set of rules, that'll get you there. That's not what he's saying. He is pointing out that God had been using the law of Moses as a thousands of years object lesson that's supposed to help us understand something. And that thing is that a list of rules and regulations cannot justify us. Law cannot justify us. We need something else. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the new set of rules of God, they haven't been following these new set of rules, but still following the old set of rules. Is that what yours says? That's not what mine says. This is an illustration, and listen to what he says. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, this is an object lesson that we're supposed to understand, and that's our second principle. Establishing our own righteousness doesn't work. If we just take the law of Christ's new covenant and try to use it as a means of establishing and demonstrating our own personal righteousness because of how good we keep all of the rules and regulations, we're just going to take that law to God and he's going to say, yeah, but what about this one? And what about that one? And what about that one? And we're going to be guilty. You see, the point behind the old law was not, here's a set of rules that won't work. One of these days, I'm going to give you a set of rules that will. The point behind the old law was, is if all we're going to do is take a set of rules to God, all he's going to see is where we've broken and violated them. And we'll be guilty and condemned. Establishing our own righteousness will not work. These Jews were like the ones that Jesus highlighted in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, remember some of you who were here last Sunday night, we got to read this story about the tax collector and the Pharisee. You remember in verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I fear that too often in my life, I've trusted in myself that I am righteous because look at all these good things I do and look at how I keep it here and I don't do that there. I am righteous and I'm certainly better than all those people out there that don't care about God's will and pattern. So I deserve to go to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. If what I'm going to do is take the legal stipulations to God and say, look, I deserve to be justified, all the legal stipulations are going to show is, no, I deserve to be condemned. In Galatians 3:21, Paul talks about this. In Galatians 3 and verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What's Paul saying? Paul in this verse is saying that, look, the issue is not, here was a law that wouldn't work, now you're waiting for a new law that will work. His point was, is that if law could do it, if living by law could get you to righteousness, then that one would have worked. The whole point behind giving that one was to demonstrate to us that that doesn't work. You have already blown your own righteousness. You will not be able to establish it just by keeping more rules from now on. It's not going to work. And I have to tell you that this completely blows apart my ideas of grace that I've had in the past. Oh, look, for years I've said, yes, we're saved by grace. But here was the image I had in my mind. In my mind, what I was supposed to do was establish my own righteousness. I was supposed to demonstrate to God, look how good I am. You need to see, God, I love you and I'll prove it because look how good I am. I've kept this rule and I've kept that rule and I've kept this rule and I haven't broken that rule. And I know I broke that rule once, but I quit after that, remember? And I haven't done that. And that what I was supposed to do is do my absolute dead level best to justify myself by perfectly keeping God's law. Now here's what I knew. I knew, of course, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't do it perfectly, but I could do it good enough. I could do it good enough because in my mind, it was as if God was gracing on the curve. That he had some line that if you got this number of doctrines right and you did this number of things right, then everybody who got above that was going to get grace that would nudge them the rest of the way. Everybody below that, just too bad for you. And I want you to understand what that is. What that is me trying to establish my own righteousness. That's me trying to bring my righteousness and say, God, my righteousness is good enough. Now let me in. And that doesn't work. I wasn't trying to establish my own righteousness by getting circumcised and keeping the Sabbath, by keeping that law of Moses. I was trying to establish my own righteousness by keeping what I call the new law. But I was making the exact same mistake. The reality is, your righteousness is not good enough. And it never will be. And if what you hope to do is establish your righteousness and bring it to God, and that's the reason you're going to go to heaven, it's going to fail. Because establishing our own righteousness just doesn't work. So what are we going to do? Where does that leave us? Well, Paul's shocking answer is to turn to the very people we would think would be the last people we would turn to. He says we need to consider the Gentiles. Look back in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He says the Jews pursued a law that they thought would gain them righteousness, but they didn't gain the law, so they didn't gain righteousness. But Gentiles, they're not even pursuing righteousness, but they pursued faith. And what did they get? They got righteousness. What do we learn? We've got to seek God's righteousness by faith. We've got to seek God's righteousness by faith. You see, the Jews stumbled over a stumbling stone. They could not fathom in their own mind that righteousness would come to them in any way other than their supreme ability to keep God's law better than everybody else. And I fear that sometimes I have made that exact same mistake and stumbled over that exact same stumbling stone. But what he says is that righteousness comes by faith. Paul in Philippians 3 talks about this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want you to think about Paul. Paul was a person who back in verse 6 said that according to the law and righteousness under the law, he was blameless. There was nobody that could point a finger at Paul, except God, of course. God knew where he had violated. But when it came to the people around him, as far as they could see, here was a man blameless. They couldn't come to him. They couldn't take him to the court of law and say, look what Paul's done. He deserves death. They couldn't do it. But Paul understood that's not good enough because God knows where I violated it. And so he said, I'm no longer trying to have that righteousness that comes from law. I need the righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And did you see the kind of life he led because of that? He didn't lead a profligate life. He didn't go on and say, oh, this means I don't have to worry about God's will. He gave up so many things. He cut off things because more than anything else, I want to be in Christ, he said, so that I can have the righteousness that comes by faith in him. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as many times as the scripture says, we're not going to be justified by law. It does say that we're justified by faith. For instance, in a few passages, Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We read that part earlier, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then in Galatians 3:11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. It's faith that provides justification. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. If we want justification, if we want righteousness, we've got to seek the righteousness that comes from God by faith. There's no other way. So what does this mean? Does this mean, as some have accused and also erroneously taught, that living by faith means, oh, it doesn't matter how I live, just as long as I believe Jesus died on the cross? That's not what it meant for Paul. That's not what it meant for Paul at all. You see, when Paul talked about having faith, he says we need to live by faith, not by law. Live by faith. The old covenant said, the righteous shall live by faith. And three times that's quoted in Scripture. In New Testament Scripture, Romans 1, 16 and 17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10, 28, 38, somewhere right around in there. Three times. The righteous shall live by faith. Do you recognize the dual meaning of this passage? First, it says that the righteous shall live by faith. That is, the life of the righteous shall be governed by faith. The standard of their life is faith. But it also says the righteous shall live by faith. That is, it's through faith that the righteous will have life. Do you see what Paul is saying here in one statement? He is saying that by faith you will live if you live by faith. And what does that look like? Does living by faith look like rebelling against God's law because, oh, that doesn't matter, Jesus died so I could just keep sinning? No, that's not what it looks like. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Living by faith doesn't look like that at all. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul describes living by faith. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, did that look like, I don't care about God's law. I'm saved by grace. No. But I tell you what, it is a difference in motivation, because you see, living by law says, hey, God, look at me and how well I've kept all your rules. Living by faith says, God, I'm sorry, I have blown your rules. I need you to take over. You catch the difference? If we want to stand firm in God's grace, we've got to live by faith. Because desperately trying to take the law to God and say, look at how well I kept it, isn't going to work. And so, this brings up a question. If we can just make this very practical, let's just bring it down right here. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? And why are you coming back tonight? Because I know you are. Why? Is it to prove to God how great you are at keeping His law of church attendance? God, look at me. I was there. I got up early on Sunday morning. Do you know how many people slept in on Sunday morning? I even went twice when I was a part of a church that met twice. Why? Because look at how good I am. I am so great. Look at all these rules of attendance that I have kept. Or are you here because you are amazed at God's righteousness? And why would you be any place else when His church was meeting? Are you hoping to impress God with your attendance? Or are you attending because you are impressed by God? By the way, for those of you who are saying, Edwin just said I don't have to come back tonight, I'm going to ask you the same question tonight. Are you missing because you think God doesn't need that to be impressed with you? Or because you're just not that impressed with God and His righteousness? But why are you here? Because if you're here in hopes that you get enough attendance and that'll get you to heaven, it's not going to work. But if you're here because you realize that you are a desperate, awful sinner in need of the grace of Jesus Christ that came by His death on the cross, and you will cut off anything and everything to pursue being in that because you believe it and you're amazed by it, and you're just going to believe whatever Jesus says, then praise the Lord. Why are you here? If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises, number 452. You know, here's the amazing thing. I think sometimes when it comes to standing on the promises, what I've thought in the past is, hey, God promised that if I was good enough, I'd get into heaven. So I'm here today to prove that I'm good enough so that God will keep His promise to send me to heaven. That's not God's promise. God's promise is, even though you're not good enough and will never be good enough, if you are in Jesus Christ, living by faith, I'll justify you. If you're here trying to stand on what a great person you are, it's not going to work. But if you're here because you have been amazed at Jesus and you want to stand on God's promise, I'll tell you what God promised. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Not, if you're good enough to keep this command, but just here's the promise. You want to be in, you want saved? Be in Christ. I'll save you. If we can help you stand on God's promises, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?